Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you. It's lovely to be here. I feel like I've been away a lot lately, so it's very nice to be back. Lots of you will know that I regularly spend some time fundraising, raising money that goes towards our community services, and I stand at Parramatta Station and Westmead Station. And one of the things that happens at Westmead Station is there's a guy who lives locally, doesn't work, who regularly or often will come and speak to me. You know, I don't enjoy it when he does. He's a big guy, and he stands right in front of me, and he's kind of a conspiracy theorist, and tells these outlandish stories and convoluted plots. And he talks about people with Anglo-Saxon names as the first Australians. So because my surname's got Brown in it, he thinks I'm one of the good guys. And he keeps on... I'm not sure where Indigenous Australians fit in, but anyway, that's a complex story. And to be honest, he's basically a racist. And this is where I'm standing, at Westmead Station. If you've ever been through Westmead Station, right, this is the amount of nations that go in front of your eyes there. And if I say anything to him and challenge him, he just gets angrier and his voice gets louder, you see. So it's best just to take it. And sometimes it'll go on for 10, 15 minutes or so. And I don't always enjoy it, but I learned my lesson about judging people about these things. And it was really when I was doing exactly the same thing for Chatswood Corps, and I was standing in Chatswood Mall outside the Westfield there, if you know the Chatswood shopping precinct. And this guy used to come up very regularly to me, and this is on Friday mornings, and he was an older, retired guy, and he reminded me of Uncle Arthur from the Comedy Company. I don't know if you ever watched that. And so he'd come up and talk to me, and often the same stories every week. And he wasn't loud or aggressive, but he was basically a racist as well. And he used to say these disturbing things, and you think, do I challenge them? Do I just let these things go by? And I kind of didn't enjoy it. Then one day I hadn't seen him for a while, and I said to him, where have you been? And he said, oh, look, I go and visit my wife's grave at Rookwood, and my car's broken, and it takes me an hour and a half to get there on public transport. And I thought, oh, you know. And I said, well, why don't you get a new car? Because I knew he had a HR Holden, you know, which is a pretty old model. And I said, why don't you get a new car? And he said, I can't. That's the car my wife used to sit in with me. And it touched my heart. And it was this, my perception of him changed. You see, I'd been looking at him in this particular frame, this particular way of a guy who was a bit of an annoying old person. It doesn't follow that if you're an old person, you're annoying. That's not the logic I'm trying to express here. There can be annoying young people, but there is also sometimes... And that was the way I was looking at him. And then there was this kind of unexpected mention of deep love, the deep love that he had for his wife and the kind of faithfulness to that love. And it reminded me that you sometimes see love in unexpected places, I think. Sometimes where you don't think you'll see it, and it catches at your heart, and it catches you by surprise. And I really think that the Christmas story is one of those times. This is a story of love in an unexpected place. Now, Jesus is born in a barn or in a stable, depending on which commentators you read. And he's born in an obscure village in Palestine. And at one level, it's just another birth of a baby. It's not just another birth, because it's surrounded by some pretty extraordinary stuff. All right, there were angelic choirs singing to the sheep. There were people travelling long distances on camels to see him. So it wasn't just an ordinary birth. But nevertheless, in the big scheme of life, children being born is an ordinary thing. And yet here it is. It's this unexpected message of love from God. To quote B.B. King, love had come to town. If you don't know who B.B. King is, that reference means nothing. But it was a line in a song that he sang. Anyway, look it up. And here was the beginning of this unexpected love story, love in an unexpected place. And it wasn't just human love. It was a story of God's love for all humankind. And I guess if you and I were God, I'm not sure that you and I would have organized it this way if we're going to redeem the world. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about that, having power to redeem the whole world, how you'd start the process. But perhaps not many of us would have thought of a baby being born. But make no mistake, this was a gift from love. It's interesting when you read the Gospels, of course, that there's four Gospels, but the Christmas stories that we know and love are only contained in two of them, Matthew and Luke. Mark has no Christmas narrative, nor does John. And in fact, John's Christmas story is summed up in that, probably his most famous verse in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave us his son. That's it. That's the Christmas narrative for John. God so loved the world that he gave us his son. God loved and he gave. That is the Christmas story. Now, people inside and outside the church often say Christmas is all about loved ones and presents and giving gifts. In fact, I don't mind that definition because it's very true. It's a pretty good summary. We love people, so we give. God loved, so he gave. God loves, so he gives still to you and to me. And that is why Zechariah bursts into speech, this prophecy. You know, this man who hasn't spoken for 9 months, and at the birth of his son, when they're arguing over the name, he writes the name. And he speaks again, and the words from his mouth are full of this imagery of the Old Testament. He was a priest. He knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He knew God's promises to his people. And we read this marvelous prophecy of this God who loves us, this God who restores his people, this God who offers salvation and forgiveness. And I don't know if you noticed where it led. It led to hope. That's the final word of the prophecy. There is hope. There is hope and there is peace. And this peace is because of God's love for us. And there's a sequence here, love which leads to hope, which leads to peace, all through the mercy of God. This peace over all the earth. Now it is true that the kingdom has not fully come. It is true that there are strife-torn relationships, strife-torn families, damaged communities, ethnic groups, countries. We know that the world is not as it should be. But nevertheless, there is love, there is hope, and there is God's peace. In my early years as an officer, I was preparing a sermon on forgiveness. And one of the things that happens, hopefully, when you prepare for a sermon is you learn. And I had to read some books on forgiveness to try and understand this concept, what it meant from a Christian perspective. And read this fabulous book on forgiveness. And one of the lines that I've never forgotten stuck with me. It said, a perpetrator's sin against you is not the greatest truth about them. All right? If someone has sinned against you, the perpetrator's sin against you is not the greatest truth about them. See, that was the lesson I learned at Chatswood. My interaction with that man was not the greatest truth about him. The fact that he was a grumpy old man and perhaps a racist, that was not the greatest truth about him. He was a loved child of God, loved child of God, that had been touched himself by love, that knew how to love and had been loved himself. You see, my way of seeing him, my filter, my lens, meant that my understanding of him was incomplete. And this is true of the world as well. The world's sin is not the greatest truth about the world. And I know we see it all the time. The world's sin is so often before us. It dominates the news. All right? It dominates our social media feeds. And it is a truth. It is a truth, but it is not the greatest truth. Yes, there is much that is ugly in the world. Yes, people are sometimes awful. But there is goodness and loving families and kindness and mercy and generosity. That too fills the world. We need to remind ourselves of that. Christmas is a time to remind ourselves of that. So yesterday I was caroling at Carlingford Court, and we were small in number. It was me and Colin and Andrew Keast, a trio, and I don't want to boast, but we sounded magnificent. And I can't last very long when I play the cornet. My lip gives out. That's the phrase we use. So I have no stamina when I play. So after about 20 minutes, I suggested to my friends that we might sing a few verses. So we sang. It was magnificent. And as we sang, people would come up and they would give us money. They would give us money and thank us. They would say, "Thank you for singing these words of Christmas. It's great to hear about Jesus. Thank you for all you do," as they put $5, $10, $20, as they gave us money, they thanked us. They were generous. They were kind. The world is full of generosity and kindness and compassion, and that is God's doing. All right, the logic of this is all good things come from God. We believe that, don't we? So if you see a good thing, who was the author of that? It was God. The goodness in the world is God's doing. His grace is at work in the world, even amongst people who do not know him. We have a theological term for that. It's called prevenient grace. God's grace at work in the world, even when amongst people who do not know him. And that's the message of Christmas. It's a message of hope that God is with us. Emmanuel, Lord, our Lord and our Saviour, born as a baby. And this is God's decisive salvation plan. God in Christ offering salvation from sin, offering forgiveness, offering salvation that heals our nations, heals our communities, heals us. And all because of love. Remember, God is love. We don't say God is peace. We don't say God is justice. But we do say God is love. Right? The other terms are adjectives that we use to describe God to help us remember his character. But love is fundamental to God's very identity. It's at the heart of the Trinity. And God gives us his Son. The Christ child is a gift to the world. And God's love in Christ means that the world is changed. It means that God, in his infinite mercy, will make the world right. And it is happening now. It is happening in us, it is happening through us, and it is happening around us. And that's Zechariah's story, his beautiful prophecy. And sure, there's that bit in the middle where he speaks to his son. And you kind of sense a proud dad there when he talks about John the Baptist. And his son would be a great prophet, this Nazarite, who took these vows of commitment to God, totally devoted to God, who prepared the way for Jesus, who would one day look at his cousin and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This John who would give his life, a martyr to his trust and his love for God. But Zechariah, above all, reminds us about God, about what he will do. And I do love the NRSV translation. It is better than the one we read today, I think. It's a bit more poetic. It has this beautiful phrase of "the dawn from on high will break." It says, "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the ways of peace." And surely that's our hope too, this Christmas. It's our hope as Christians always. And surely it's our prayer for our families. Surely it's our prayer for our friends, for our neighbours, for our community. This belief that God will set the world right, and he's begun doing so in Christ. We should choose to act as if Zechariah's prophecy has come true, that the world is getting better. A few years ago, maybe 10 or 12 years ago now, the self-denial appeal videos came out. And lots of you have seen them over the years, and they're normally great videos, very skillfully edited and so forth. And I still remember the first line of the introductory video. And it said, "The world is spiraling down into darkness." And I thought, what? Who said that? I mean, maybe some shock jocks on talkback radio might lead you to believe that. I don't know. I don't listen to them. But the world is spiraling down into darkness. No. The light has come. All right, the dawn of redeeming grace, that great line from that carol. The light has come in Jesus Christ. We no longer sit in darkness. We know the way of peace. The light grows stronger and stronger. And I turned into that person who writes in and to our department, and I pointed this out to them, that Salvation Army's theology has always been that of a kind of optimistic belief that the kingdom comes, that we're going to save the world, right? That's our theology. The world's getting better. God is here. God is at work in the world. And that's the way we should live, I think. The light grows stronger and stronger. We should look for God's love to be at work in the world. We should expect it. We should see it in others, even perhaps in those we're not fond of. We're not foolish. We know that much is broken, and we know that sometimes we are broken. But we are practical optimists nonetheless. Our hearts, like Zechariah's, long for more. We know there is more. We know that God will be faithful to his promises. But we don't just long for heaven. We long for more of heaven on earth. William Booth once said, and you can hear him say this, it's one of his audio recordings of the four that exist. He said, "The salvationist is the friend of happiness. Making heaven on earth is our business." I agree with William. Making heaven on earth is our business. And so we would say with Zechariah, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. God loves, God gives, and his peace is on its way." I want us to listen to a beautiful song, and this is an old song, and when I say old, I mean centuries old. These beautiful, timeless words. And as we listen to them, I wonder if you would pray for yourself. I wonder if you would pray for your family. Who is it in your life now that needs this message of peace? Who is it that needs to know God's peace? Who is it that is worried? Who is it that's disturbed? Who is it that can't see the way ahead? Pray for them now as we listen to these words and allow the living God to speak in our hearts as we pray together.
Oh, come, oh, come.